Again, good morning, everybody. Here on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is, generally speaking, Christian living in a carnal world. This morning, we are currently in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so if you want to navigate your Bibles or your electronic devices, whatever you might have, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read it, and then we will look at it in detail. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified in this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? No, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Oh, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not by the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So this morning here in chapter 4, we're reading about this warning to avoid thinking beyond what is written. Avoid thinking beyond what is written. Now, as many of you know, the Bible itself is a compilation of 66 separate books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, penned by 40 or so different men over a time period of 1,500 years, yet there are no contradictions, which is just one piece of the mountain of evidence that the Bible is not just remarkable, but is in fact miraculous. It is divinely inspired, God-breathed, inerrant, infallible. In fact, really, the Bible is the only thing that we really need to know. Now, there are many books that have been written throughout the ages about the Bible. Some are good. Frankly, some are bad. Now, we can get ourselves into trouble if we become so enamored with other books and authors to the point of looking at the Bible via the lens of these other books or interpreting the Bible based on the theologies of these other books and authors. Like the Corinthians, we can become spiritually prideful, assuming that our theological system is better than theirs, that ours is more reasonable, more intelligent than other Christians, which ends up dividing us from other believers who might not see things exactly the way we do. And while you and I, we might think we have our theological ducks in a row, if our theology divides ourselves from other believers in Jesus Christ, then perhaps maybe we might be thinking beyond what is written, which was a case in the church of Corinth. Instead of focusing solely on the scriptures, the very written word of God, they began to argue over which teacher, which ministry, which flavor of Christianity they preferred. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote this corrective letter to the church in Corinth to rebuke them for their pride, their carnality, and their immaturity, and to call them back to humility and love by only thinking along the lines of what is written, the scriptures, the very word of God. And so again, this morning in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is telling the church in Corinth, and even us, to avoid thinking beyond what is written. Now, in verses 1 through 5, we read that ministers are servants, not celebrities. Verse 1, Paul says of himself, "Let a man so consider us," speaking of himself and Apollos and Simon Peter and other ministers, "let people consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So again, Paul is calling himself and Apollos servants of Christ. The word servant is the Greek word huperites. And if you're a Greek scholar, forgive me for probably mispronouncing that word. But what huperites means is literally an under oarsman. An under oarsman. Now, think back to the galley ship slaves who were chained, and they were all told they were under the top deck. They were down below, and with their oars they would row. They had no direction other than that which was given by the captain. They had no idea where they were going because they couldn't see. In fact, they were facing backwards, and they were rowing in order to move the boat in the other direction. The captain set the course. These men were compelled to row. They were all headed in the same direction, and no one was above another. They worked as a team. Well, Paul told the Corinthians to think of him and Apollos, another minister, as servants, under rowers of Christ, in the same direction, on the same team, led by the same captain, Jesus Christ. Then he also called him and Apollos stewards. So they're servants and they're also stewards. A steward is basically back then a slave that was entrusted with a responsibility. The master would give him a certain duty to do. He was a steward over that thing, maybe over his household, maybe over his goods. Paul said that he and Apollos were stewards of the, notice, mysteries of God. Now, a Bible mystery is not like a whodunit, and you don't know until the very end. No, a Bible mystery is something that was concealed, hidden in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament has now come to light. For example, like the gospel, it was a mystery to those in the Old Testament times, but now has been fully revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul states that both he and Apollos were servants and stewards on the same team of this same mystery. They weren't in competition. Just like God wants us to consider every church that believes in Jesus Christ as teammates, not competitors. We're not competing for people. There are plenty of lost people out there who are not walking with the Lord Jesus, who are still in the world. They're not involved in a church, and there's plenty of them for all churches to reach out to. I saw many of them last night. I went to Kroger to pick up some food and some chicken noodle soup because poor Amanda, she has a bad cold, and Daniel wasn't feeling well, and because I'm such a good husband and father, I decided I would go to Kroger. It was amazing how long the lines were and all the booze that people were buying, thinking, wow, are they going to be at church tomorrow? I don't think so, you know. And so there's plenty of lost people out there to reach out to, even here in the South. So we're not in competition with other churches. I'm not interested in emptying out Faith Baptist Church, having them come here. No, God has put on people's hearts to go there, and they are ministering to them, and God bless them. Same at Bellevue, same at Bartlett First Assembly of God, and hopefully here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. We're all on the same team. We all worship the same Jesus. We might do things differently than one another, just like Paul had a style, and Apollos had a different style, but yet they were on the same team. The Corinthians, however, in their carnality, thought they were in competition, and they're trying to compete for people, and so I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, and then the real hyper-spiritual people, I am of Christ. I don't listen to anybody but Jesus alone. Yeah, whatever, mister who thinks he walks on water. You know, we're not in competition. And Paul is saying, you know, we're not these celebrities that you're supposed to hold up and identify with. We're servants. We're stewards. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found successful. Is that what it says? What does it say there? What's the word? That's different than success, isn't it? You know, somebody could be walking along and then stumble over a lottery ticket that's worth several million dollars and take it to the lottery place wherever you cash it in, and they're successful. They successfully found a winning lottery ticket. But does that mean they were faithful? No, they just stumbled across it. There's a lot of success out there, and there's a lot of what we might deem to be failure. But as far as God is concerned, he's looking for faithfulness, whether it is a big deal or whether it's a nothing, whether it seems to be this wonderful thing or whether it's just a small little, hardly anything. God is looking for faithfulness. We Christians, especially in this results driven culture, you know, what have you done for me lately attitude, we are prone to judge ministers and ministries by their so-called successfulness, their attendances, their buildings, their staff size, the money, etc. I personally am so appreciative of how in verse 2, God is requiring his stewards to be faithful, not successful. And also, I'm so grateful that it's the Lord alone who will determine whether or not somebody is faithful or not. And stewards, we're not even supposed to judge ourselves. Notice in verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing, or I know of nothing against myself. So Paul just lived his life before the Lord, trying to do the best that he could. He would, you know, read the word and pray and study, prepare Bible studies and go out and minister to people. But then that's where his responsibility ended, and that's where God's work really truly began. See, it's up to God to make people stirred and build and grow and stuff. But it's up to ministers to simply be faithful, to do their part, and hope that the Lord will do his part in the lives of people. And so Paul, doing the best that he could, he says, I don't even judge myself. Now, I'm not justified by this. I'm not justified just because I don't remember any bad thing I've ever done. But he who judges me is the Lord. So Paul's mindset, which I believe should be all of our mindsets, I'm trying to do the best I can. I have no idea if it's good enough, but God knows. And he alone will one day bring me and my service to him and to my service to the people into account. I will stand before the Lord, give an account to him. Therefore, Paul says, I'm going to even suspend judgment upon myself, and I'm going to wait for the Lord, who alone is qualified to judge. God alone is qualified to assess and to judge. And then the next part in verse 5, Paul then tells the Corinthians, quit judging me and Apollos and other ministers, for ultimately everyone's going to answer to God anyway. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. God has a time in which he will judge every individual. Each one of us are going to stand before God, and give an account of ourselves. Now, you will not stand before God, and the Lord will not say to you, so what did you think about Pastor John? How should I deal with him in eternity? Nor will I stand before God and say, well, okay, John, what do you think about William? You know, you're sitting there, you look like a target, I'm going to talk about you. What do you think about William? You know, has William been faithful? Has he been, you know, what should I reward him? Should I reward him at all? Should he even be here? No, I'm kidding. Totally kidding. I love you, bud. So judge nothing before the time, because God has that time until the Lord comes. Now, has Jesus returned yet? Okay, so are we supposed to judge one another now? Are we supposed to judge and assess ministers and ministries and one another now? No, he hasn't come yet until the Lord comes, who at that time will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Now, if you stop there, that's scary. If you don't read the next part of this verse, then frankly, I'm worried. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. My heart, he's going, oh, I am in trouble. Where's the rock that I can hide under? But notice the next phrase. Then each one's praise will come from God. Isn't that interesting? So when God is done with judging, he will be praised. Because it's not on God's heart to punish, but to praise. Not to condemn, but commend. Not to judge, but to justify. You see, we read in the scripture how the former things shall not be remembered, nor shall they come to mind. And how, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. He chooses to forget our bad stuff. Because you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as far as God is concerned, there is no sin, no stain, no nothing bad whatsoever. And when you stand before the Lord, you will only be judged or assessed based on those good things that you have done for him. All the bad things, they're burned away. We read about that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All the bad stuff and the bad thoughts and the bad whatever, it's burned up, it's gone. And what remains is our reward. And you will hear praise in that day. God himself praising you. Isn't that amazing? So God's judgment is very different from ours. We're critics. You know, I like to watch football and basketball. And when it's playoffs and World Series, baseball. And so I like sports. I played sports. Can't tell now, but used to, man, I was a stud back in the day, but that's, you know, them days have come and gone. But it's amazing to, why did he throw it there? Why didn't he see the open receiver? Why did he shoot that shot? Why didn't he pass the ball? There was somebody wide open under the basket. And so often it's easy to criticize, isn't it? But who am I? I'm just 6 foot nothing. I weigh pounds and I can't compete on that level. And who am I to criticize them? Who do I think I am? But that's how we are. And if we're honest, that attitude creeps into the church, does it not? We don't see what we think we should see, and then we begin to criticize, and we're trying to find fault. Listen, our judgment is always tainted, always, 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 by pride, unforgiveness, a lack of patience, or some other form of self-centeredness. God's judgment, however, is totally selfless, proven in his ultimate act of selflessness, Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. So we are not qualified to judge because we are tainted with selfishness. But God, who has no selfishness whatsoever, totally selfless, he is the only one qualified to judge. And Jesus will wait until the final day, even, to issue his judgment. He's not rushing to judgment like we do now. He's waiting until the final day because he knows it ain't over yet. You know, we and by we, I mean me also. We look at a situation, we think we have to make some sort of judgment call right here, right now. But it's not over. There's still time. People are still breathing. Now, if they stop breathing, okay, fine, then make your assessment. But as long as somebody's still breathing, there's still hope. As long as Jesus sits on the throne and he's suspending judgment, so should we. What should we do in the meantime? Instead of sitting as judges, let's all become servants. Let's all become stewards, because you are. Church, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's participation. We all this morning worshiped an audience of one. Did you do your part? Were you faithful as a steward of this opportunity to praise the Lord? How did you do? How did I do? Don't judge me. I'm just saying. We answer to the Lord, and God has called us all to be faithful servants and stewards, not judges. Verses 6 through 13, beware of spiritual pride. Look at verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. So he's using these imageries, and in chapter 3, he talks about, you know, the field and the building, and he is a farmer and a master builder, and now he's talking about servants and stewards, and he's saying, you know, figuratively using these things to speak of us and our ministry, transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake. I purposefully use these terms like farmer and builder and servant and steward for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Remember that phrase, beyond what is written. Don't think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or become arrogant on behalf of one against another. The cause of many, if not all, of the problems in the church of Corinth was pride. Individuals thinking that they were more spiritual, more intellectual, more better than other people. But by figuratively calling himself and Apollo servants and stewards, he was telling the Corinthians, hey, y'all need to humble yourself. For if I consider myself a servant and a steward, what should you really consider yourself to be? If I'm a servant, what are you? Notice in verse 6 how it was that the Corinthians became puffed up, arrogant, spiritually prideful, and divisive. Simply thinking beyond what is written. And by what is written, he's referring to the Scriptures. And at that time, the Old Testament Scriptures. And now we have the full canon of Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Avoid thinking beyond what is written. If we adhere to the simple, clear understanding of the Word of God, and if the simple interpretation is the right interpretation, if it takes an advanced degree to come up with the proper interpretation that nobody else has, then I don't want that advanced degree, because the simple answer is the right answer. And if we will adhere to that simple, clear understanding of the Word of God, then I believe we will remain where God wants us to be, humble servants. But if we begin to think beyond what is written in God's Word, and we begin to formulate our doctrines and our opinions based on books outside of Scripture, then we can become prideful and divisive. As I mentioned earlier, there have been many books written about the Bible. Many multitudes of books. In fact, more books have been written about the Bible and biblical things than on any other subject. In fact, take all the other subjects of the world and combine them, and it still doesn't come close to the amount of books that have been written about the Bible and on biblical things. Some of those books are good. Some of them are not. It's all right to read another book about the Bible, even another book on theology, but it is not all right to begin to interpret the Bible based on these other books. And you know what? Some Christians are doing just that. Instead of examining these other books and theological systems through the lens of Scripture, they actually begin interpreting the Bible through the theological teacher of choice, which was the case with the Corinthians. They said, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter, and I've adopted the Pauline persuasion, and I view the scriptures based on how Paul taught, and I view the scriptures based on how Peter taught, and so on and so forth. The same is true today in the Christian church. People say, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Calvary Chapelite, or I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminian. And people begin dividing themselves based on books written by other people, viewing the Bible even through the lens of these other theological systems. And the result? Division. The church is divided because people are no longer just reading the Bible, but they're viewing the Bible based on these other books and other teachers. In fact, they are thinking beyond what is written. And that was the problem in Corinth. And it's a problem that exists today. The moment I begin viewing the Bible through the lens of my theological choice, my favorite teacher, and I'm so in love with how this guy laid it out, and so I'm going to read the Bible now based on his teachings, at that point I can become puffed up with spiritual pride because I can think, well, I'm right. And people who don't agree with me, they're wrong. And my theology is, I've had people come up to me, my theological system is reasonable. It's intellectual. It's better formulated. Like, well, wow. And your arrogance is off the charts too. You know, how dare you separate yourself from the body of Christ thinking you're better? Look, we're all servants. Do we ever in this life stop becoming servants? Then can you imagine, you know, servants arguing, I'm a better servant than you are. That'd be a silly argument. Still servants. And that's what's happening in the church even today. Division in the body of Christ because of these disagreements with people who don't see things my way, and I think my way is the right way. And you know what? This division so violates the heart of our Lord Jesus, who prayed that we would be one, just as he and his Father are one. In John 17, verse 21, that they, speaking not just of his disciples, but you and me and the Baptist church and the Lutheran church, that all Christians, all who name Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that we all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Why is it that the world doesn't want to go to church? They look at the church and they say, it's filled with what? Hypocrites, because they know we're supposed to love one another. And they see the infighting. And they see the division. And they see this competitive spirit. And you know what? They're right. We've given the enemy reason to blaspheme. Now I'm saying we by you. I'm talking in general, the body of Christ at large. God help us to return to the simple teaching of the Word of God. That it's the Bible, sola scriptura, as it used to say in the Latin. And if we keep to what is written, the Word of God, and then we can examine the other writings through the lens of Scripture, that's fine. Then we'll remain humble servants. And then Paul further goes on to tell them they have no cause for pride anyway, because all that they had and all that they were came from God in the first place. Verse 7, who makes you differ from one another? So somebody has an attitude, I'm better than them. Oh, yeah? Well, how did you become better? Why do you think you're better? How did you get to this place of betterness? What do you have that you did not receive? So in your life right now, what is it that you have that was somehow, some way, not a gift from God? Something that you earned? Something that has come only from you? Do you have anything that has not come from God? Now, if you did indeed receive it, if you understand, you know, everything, life and breath, you know, that's a gift from God. The beating of your heart, did that come from you, or is that still a gift from God? And aren't you glad that he's still giving you that gift? Imagine if he stopped giving you that heartbeat gift. Where would you be? You'd be dead. That's right. We'd have to call 911. And I'll tell you what, it would quench the spirit in this service today if you just dropped down dead. That would be bad. So what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You know, if you come to some place of knowledge and some wonderful truth of Scripture, don't think that it's because you're so smart. You know, your very life, my very life, it's a gift of God. It's a wonderful blessing from God. Any revelation that coincides with the Word of God, that's a blessing from God. And I can't sit in judgment over others who maybe haven't come to that place. I just have to thank God. You know, some people might think, well, I studied hard. Yeah, but who gave you the smarts to study hard in the first place? And the desire to study hard? Who gave you that ability in the first place? Who gave you the strength to do what you do? You see, the Corinthians, in their pride, they lost sight of God's grace, the fact that everything is a gift from Him. And they began priding themselves on their own works. And then with holy sarcasm, Paul begins to mock the Corinthians in their pride and their arrogance. Verse 8, he says, oh, you are already full. You don't need anything from anybody, do you? You are already rich. You already have everything you could ever need. Oh, you have reigned as kings without us. You see, the Corinthians thought they were so mature in faith that they didn't need further instructions from anyone because they thought they had arrived. Man, I've been walking with God for good 2 whole years now. I know stuff. You know, it's like our teenagers. You know, they get to a certain age and they know everything, right? They don't need anything from anyone. They don't need mom and dad's advice. You know, it's amazing how in the beginning our kids think that we're the smartest things on the planet, the biggest, the fastest, the strongest. And then they grow up a little bit and they think that we're the dumbest people on the planet. And then years later, though, they grow up a little more and they want to get a car loan or a house loan. Then they will come back and ask us our opinion. So we're still waiting for that day. But woe unto the believer who thinks that they have somehow arrived. You know, there are Christians out there, people who believe in Jesus, but yet they don't go to church. They're of this mindset. I don't need anybody to tell me how to walk with God. I can pray by myself. I can read the Bible on my own. I don't need any preacher to tell me what to think and what to believe. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Anybody ever heard that? That's just like the Corinthians. Just full of pride and immaturity. Keep this in mind. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But those who say, I don't need church, they fail to realize that the church might need them. That maybe the church isn't supposed to just be a one-way thing. Maybe there should be an exchange. Maybe there should be more of a participation as opposed to just being spectators. And so those who say, I don't need church, they are of the spectator mindset. They are the immature child mindset. Because a child, it's all about them, right? What do they have to contribute? Kids are takers. Now, it's a good thing they're small and cute. Otherwise, we parents would have killed them a long time ago. But they are just takers, takers, takers. They're not givers. And it's expected because they're children. But in the body of Christ, there are takers, takers, takers. People have been in church for years, but they're... And I'm not talking about giving money. I'm talking about giving of their time and their efforts. And, you know, hey, the building here needs a little work. I have some time this week. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be involved in the children's ministry. I want to do something for Jesus. I want to serve God and His people because I'm not just a taker. I'm also a servant. And that's when a person begins to mature, when they view themselves no longer as just receivers, but as servants. And so the Corinthians, oh, they're ruling, they're reigning, they're judging people, and Paul's mocking them for that, thinking, you guys, you're just a bunch of spoiled children. He said, In verse 8, I wish you did reign. I wish you were in that position of reigning that I might also reign with you. I wish that you were reigning because then we would be in the kingdom of God and I'd be ruling and reigning with you. But guess what? We're not in the kingdom of God yet. We're in the church and the kingdom of God is within us. But our king has not returned to this earth to claim that which he rightfully purchased on the cross. He has not returned yet. And until he does, we are not reigning as kings, but in fact, we are now entrenched in enemy territory. The god of this age, the devil, is the one who is ruling and reigning and pulling the strings and all and getting people to do his bidding in this world. And that's the world we live in. Jesus is coming back, though. And until then, we shouldn't have this I rule and reign mindset, but the opposite. I'm here to serve the Lord and be a steward of that which he's entrusted to me. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. As men condemned to death, so those who were really high up in the Christian faith, Paul says, you know, we're servants, we're stewards, and we're even condemned to death. We're on death row. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now, again, this is sarcasm he's using here. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. Oh, but you are strong. You are distinguished. But we are dishonored. So he's trying to show these people that they who were young in their faith should not think of themselves as being so high and mighty. Whereas Paul, who was very far along in his faith, considered himself a suffering servant. In verse 11, Paul, who again, very strong in the Lord, had walked with God for years, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. You know, when people write horrible things about us on Facebook, we don't write back. We just pray. We have been made as the filth of the world. Some of your versions might read dung of the world. And the offscouring of all things until now. So, hey, Corinthians, you think you're so spiritually high and mighty? Consider who we are. We're trash according to the world. We suffer because of the cause of Christ. Now, at this point, I'm sure the readers began to feel a little ashamed of their spiritual pride. But then, in verses 14 through 21, Paul says, don't be ashamed, but do be warned. Do be warned. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I warn you. You know, part of the duty of a minister is to warn the people when false doctrines are creeping around. Notice earlier how he was saying, you know, we are poorly clothed, we are hungry, we are thirsty, we don't have homes. I want to warn you all about the doctrine that has become, or has been for many years, very popular in Christianity, and that's the faith doctrine, the name it, claim it doctrine, the blab it, grab it doctrine. How they teach that God wants you to always be rich, always healthy, and always prosperous, and if you are not rich and prosperous and healthy, then that's a lack of faith on your part. But you can exercise faith, and you can make God give you riches and health and all, and the way you exercise faith is by, coincidentally, giving those ministers a lot of your money. Seed faith offering. How many of you have heard that line before? You've read or seen those preachers on TV or what have you. I warn you, don't listen to them. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're interested only in lining their own pockets. They're not interested in teaching you the Word of God. If they were true ministers, then they would identify with Paul saying, yeah, we're hungry, we are persecuted, we go without, we've learned to live without in order that we might continue to preach the gospel. That's not the heart of those people. So I warn you, because I'm a minister and I love you and I love Jesus, and he tells me to warn the body of Christ. So as my beloved children, I warn you. And specifically, Paul's telling them, look, if you don't start acting like God-fearing, others-loving Christians, my next visit to you will not be pleasant. We're going to see that here in a second, verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, they believed in Jesus, just like Paul had beforehand believed in Jesus. And Paul wasn't necessarily trying to exercise some sort of spiritual dominance over them. But certainly he was trying to remind them of the relationship that he had with them, how in a sense he was their spiritual father. He had led them to faith in Jesus. He was the first Christian to go to Corinth to preach the gospel, and a church sprung forth. You know, there are some key fathers, spiritual fathers in my life. The man who led me to faith in Jesus Christ, his name is Terry Walker. He's a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in California. Then the pastor that I served under for 11 years as a youth pastor, Brad Young, the pastor at Calvary Chapel West Grove in California. And so these are a couple of men who I consider to be my church fathers. Not that I am supposed to be in obedience to them and everything that they say, but certainly I love them and I have respect for them. And should they take time to speak in my life, I'm going to listen. Now, Paul with the Corinthians, he was trying to speak into their lives and they were resistant. Why? Because they thought they had it all figured out. So Paul's warning them, look, if you don't get your act together, my next visit to you is not going to be pleasant. Just like when mom would say, wait till your father gets home. You know, how many of you, like me, were in that situation and you knew when dad came home it wasn't going to be pleasant? That's the same warning Paul is giving. I'm your father in Christ. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Wow. Imitate me. Now, let's say right now, you are speaking to the entire body of Christ throughout the world, every believer in Jesus Christ. Could you say, imitate me, follow my example, and if you do, you're going to be all right. Give as I give. Pray as I pray. Read the Bible as often as I read the Bible. Witness as much as I witness. Serve as much as I serve. Imitate me, and wow, the church is going to be all right. You know what? We're all ministers. We are all under oarsmen. We are all servants and stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got saved, and you know how that happened. And you are to go tell others. And so here Paul is saying, imitate me. And how about you? But I read those verses and I begin to do some self-examination. Am I able to be imitated and the church do well? Well, that's the goal for 2017. Become an example that others should follow. Become the giver, the worshiper, the Bible student, the prayer warrior, the witnesser. That we should be, that we would be an example to everybody. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. So Timothy maybe was the one who carried the letter back, or maybe he was on the way to Corinth, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Paul had led Timothy to faith in Jesus. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy was coming to the church in Corinth to be the pastor. And he was going to set things straight. Now, those who were reading this letter, some might think, wait, Paul, why would you send Timothy to do your dirty work? Why don't you just come and do it yourself? Well, verse 18, Paul says, now some are puffed up. Some are reading this letter thinking these things. Why don't you come yourself? As though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I'm going to know what's going on. Those who are just blowing smoke, or those who are really sincere. For the kingdom of God is not in word. Don't tell me how well you're doing with the Lord, but in power. Show me. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, show, like Missouri, the show me state. And don't just talk about it. Go demonstrate the power. True spirituality is not measured in what one says, or by their doctrinal stance even. True spirituality is seen in power, manifesting the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And Paul, when he came, he would know those who were sincere And those who are walking in the Spirit versus those who are just simply manifesting spiritual pride. And so in verse 21, he says, now what do you want? What do you want? What do you all want? Right now. It's a good question. What do you want? As a believer in Jesus Christ, in a church, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So he wasn't asking, hey, tell me what you want and we'll become that church. There are some churches that do. They feel that they need to minister to the felt wants and needs of people. But Paul is saying, you know, you need to decide what you want. Do you want me to come to you heavy-handed? Or do you want me to come to you in love? In other words, clean up your act. Become the God-fearing, others-loving Christians that you're supposed to be, or else I will come to you heavy-handedly, and it's not going to be pleasant. So Timothy's coming. He's going to set you straight. But if you don't listen to him, y'all be in trouble when I get there. By the way, and now this is a please keep in mind, this is a message from Paul to the Corinthians, not necessarily a message of John Pilavant to Calvary Chapel Bartlett. So else you think I'm upset and mad and frustrated, let's not go there, okay? I'm just teaching the Bible here as it is written to the best of my ability. I'm trying to do the best I can. I will agree with Paul. I'm trying to do the best I can. I don't know if it's good enough. I don't. But the Lord, he will decide. Now, people decide by whether or not they come back. But the Lord ultimately will decide. Now, I read in here that Paul says, I don't want you to be grieved, but I want to warn you. I want to warn us all of this very clear truth. Jesus is coming back soon. Just like Paul was sending Timothy to warn the people to get ready for Paul's return, even so, Jesus has sent ministers into the body of Christ to warn the church everywhere, that Jesus is coming back soon. It is a job of ministers to teach the Bible, to correct unbiblical thinking, and to urge the church to get ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's one of my big duties. Correct unbiblical thinking by simply teaching the Word of God simply, and to urge people to get ready, because Jesus could come back at any time. So this morning, are you thinking biblically, or are you thinking beyond what is written? How are you thinking? Biblically or beyond thinking beyond what is written? Is your life in line with the revealed Word of God, the Bible? Because Jesus is coming back. And when he does, will he come to you in love and in gentleness or with a rod of correction? What do you want? Not that God is interested in hearing our opinion, but he wants to know how he shall return for each of us. In love and gentleness or in a rod of correction? Choice is ours. Father, thank you. We can make that choice today, and it's a choice you honor. We can make a decision today, and it's a decision that you will honor. Lord, it's one that will have eternal implications. And if there are any here this morning who do not yet believe in you, you're not just coming back with a rod of discipline. You're coming back in total judgment. God, I pray that no one here this morning will be on the receiving end of your divine judgment, but that all of us, Lord, will flee to faith in you, Lord Jesus. We would lay down our pride. We would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you're raised from the dead. And Lord, we that are believers in Jesus Christ, if we've been getting a little high and mighty and high-minded and have lost the sense of servanthood and stewardship, Lord, I pray you'd get us back to that place. I pray, Lord, that we would be correctable, that we would not be prideful and say, oh, I don't like the tone, I don't like the message, and blah, blah, blah. Lord, that we would be correctable, all of us, myself included, and we would get back to that place of simply being servants and stewards, so that when you return, and you are going to return, It'll be in a spirit of gentleness, not in heavy-handed correction. And so, Lord, help us to go forth and be good servants, good stewards, only thinking according to that which is written in your word, the Bible. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.